just saying that Jesus declared, as written in the book, "I come to do your will, O Lord, is my delight." And throughout the Gospel of John, we have seen that it was the will of God that Jesus Christ would be born a man, that he would suffer, be humiliated, that he would go to the cross and die so that he could provide salvation for sinners. We've come in the preaching of the Gospel of John to the crucifixion, the humiliation of a king on the cross. I'll read chapter 19, verses 17 through 24. 17 through 27. "And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, 'Do not write, the King of the Jews,' but, 'He said, I am the King of the Jews.' Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.' Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home." Interesting providence has led us to a Mother's Day passage that is the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross and the stripping away of Jesus' family from him and of his care for his own mother. This is one of the humiliations that comes against Jesus Christ, and in an interesting way, as we come this day, which is Mother's Day in the United States, we consider a passage in which Jesus cares for his own mother even in the midst of his humiliation. The focus of this passage is the humiliation of the king. In several ways, this passage enumerates humiliating act upon humiliating act, which is heaped upon Jesus Christ. The focus that I will give this morning will not be primarily upon upon a Mother's Day typical type of sermon, but to focus upon the humiliation of Jesus Christ, and to focus upon it for a redemptive purpose, to see the redemptive acts of Jesus Christ and the way in which he cared for his followers, which included his mother, by the way. The Son of God came for this purpose. The Son of God came to give himself as a ransom for many. He came to give himself as a substitute sacrifice for sin. In this passage, for those of you who might be taking notes, the idea that I want you to remember is that the humiliation of the cross depicts the suffering of Christ to redeem sinners. The cross depicts Christ's suffering to redeem sinners. And my purpose is to lead us to set our hearts on Christ through repentance and faith, to suffer as He did for that which is of supreme value. Now do that by taking a survey of these several ways that John enumerates the humiliation of Jesus Christ. He gives seven ways that I'm going to just briefly touch upon. And I say briefly because John only briefly touches on the physical humiliation of Jesus Christ. He doesn't dwell very long on this passage. I just read 10 verses this morning, and to his death there are only 20 verses. Seen in the context of the rest of the gospel, that is a small fraction. There are several reasons that I think he does that. One is that, once again, he's relying on the other gospel writers who have enumerated some of the facts about his crucifixion and death. So John doesn't need to go very deep. He knows that the other gospel writers have told about this. But there's also a cumulative effect as he hits these almost bullet points, we would call them. As he hits these highlights, or lowlights is what they really are, it mounts up the extreme humiliation that he faced. He just mentions them in passing, and yet they're such great humiliation that there is a weight of suffering that I felt as I studied this week. It's the weight of suffering as each bullet point is mentioned. And finally, the reason that I think that he mentions them so briefly is because the physical suffering that Jesus faced was a minute part of the suffering of Jesus Christ. He doesn't want us to be caught up with merely the physical suffering that took place. And it is extreme. I'll be touching on them. But I don't want you to get caught up and think of just the physical endurance that this would take. Because it pales in consideration of the spiritual suffering that comes when the Father pours out His wrath on the Son. And for this reason, John just briefly touches on the physical suffering so that we would not be caught up in that, but would remember that it is by the suffering of the Son that we have life. So let's focus on the humiliation of the King as Jesus takes up His cross. As I said, John treats these briefly. And I will not pause long on any one of these, but rather recount the suffering of Christ for our sake. First of all, a word has to be said about crucifixion itself. The first thing that I want you to remember is that Jesus died on a cross. The Romans reserved this for the most heinous of criminals. The most grossest sins were given this crucifixion. There were other punishments for lesser sins. And the Jews understood crucifixion to be a declaration of a curse of God. I mentioned this several weeks ago as Caiaphas sought out crucifixion. The custom for the Jews was that when a body or when a person was executed for a capital crime, that there was an execution that took place, and then a body was often displayed. A dead body was nailed to a tree to display that this is what happens to sinners. This is God's curse against them. This is real serious. We don't take this lightly at all. I'm going to talk about some fairly gruesome things this morning. But again, I don't want you to see that as the primary focus. But if the Jews would think that this was a curse for a dead body to be nailed to a tree, how much more for someone to be put to death this way? To be nailed living to a tree, to suffer until dead. Jesus Christ suffered on the cross. Secondly, He bore His own cross. We are instructed to take up our own crosses and to follow Christ, and And that's become kind of a glib saying anymore. You know, we all have our crosses to bear. I have a cold this week, and I have this terrible cross to bear. We glibly talk about the slight sufferings that we have as a cross. But this was the implement of Jesus' death. This was the implement that he would be put to death upon. And the soldiers took this wooden cross and they laid it across a back that only hours before had been laid open by a scourge. A back that was bloody and wounded. And upon that back they place a heavy burden and they make him carry it himself. The implement of his own death, to the place where he would be put to death, to a gruesome place known as Golgotha, the place of the skull. He bore his own cross. Thirdly, he took that cross outside the city. Geographically, it was known as the place of the skull of Golgotha for the purpose. It was a place where executions were carried out. They didn't want that taking place right there in the center of town. It's a gruesome thing. It also took place where it is a public execution, a place where there is somewhat of a crossroads of highways, so that it would be publicly exposed to ridicule. But even more than this, the Jews understood that to be taken outside of the city was to be taken outside of the covenant community. Those that were considered to be unclean were shunned and were said to go outside of the city. Lepers were to not have a part in that covenant community. Those that were beyond grace, or who were condemned by their sins, were taken outside of the city. And Jesus Christ bore that shame, the curse of God and the cross itself, and the curse of being led outside the city, outside of the household of the covenant grace. Fourth, he was crucified between two criminals. The significance of being taken outside the city may have been lost on some people, and certainly the Romans may not have understood the significance of it for the Jews. But they would understand what it meant that here is one who in whom was found no wrong to be placed in the midst of two common criminals. And they could see the degrading nature of such a crucifixion. The righteous one was treated as a common criminal. Remember, he was not convicted of any crime, and yet he received the most severe punishment for what he had not done among those who truly deserved to die for their crimes. Fifth, they put a title on the cross. This was the common practice so that there could be an example. This person is being executed for a crime, and this is his crime. And they would put over his head that he was dying for being a murderer, for being treasonous. But what was it they put over the head of Jesus Christ? Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. By the reaction of the Jewish leaders, you can tell that Pilate probably meant this to be an insult, to rub it in their faces what was taking place. In this final way, he insults them, as if he were to say, just look at your ridiculous king hanging on a cross between two criminals. He had been forced by the crowds to do something that he had tried not to do. Remember, in the verses just before this, Pilate had tried several times to release Jesus Christ. But the Jews had clamored, had shouted, had almost rioted so that Jesus Christ would be put to death. Well, Pilate doesn't get his way. He gives in to the Jews. He does get his way in that he protects what he thinks is his own future. But he gets back at the Jews by proclaiming that this is why he's crucified. This is the King of the Jews. I said the Jews reacted to this. They go and say, don't say that. I mean, here we are out in the by the highway. Unless anyone missed it was written in three different languages, the three most common languages of the day: Jewish or Hebrew, Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. What other languages were there? Well, you got around if you could speak those three languages. And Jews were passing by, and they would say, "Here is the King of the Jews." The leaders come to Pilate and say, "Don't write that. Write what we charged him with. He claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate doesn't give in at this point. He doesn't change the mocking title. "I've written what I've written. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Sixth, there are several ways that he is stripped of dignity. One of them is that he is stripped literally of his clothing. It's hard to imagine just how dehumanizing this whole process was. You may read about prisoners of war and how there is a stripping away of dignity and even of humanity. They take your clothes and they strip that away from you, and you have nothing to call your own. In this instance, it was customary for those that performed the execution to get a little kickback. They got what was taken from the prisoner. And they divided his clothes into four separate parts for the four separate soldiers. And yet there was one article of clothing that it would have been foolish for them to cut up into four, a tunic that was nicely woven in one complete piece. And for this, they gamble. They cast lots, stripping Jesus of his dignity by stripping him of his clothes. And finally, he was stripped of his very family. Standing near the cross, the other Gospels say there were a great many women who followed Jesus. It's interesting and tragic that he was stripped of his friends as well. From silence, we say that there is only one disciple who was there. That's John. He's mentioned in this passage. None of the other disciples are there. So from silence, we can see that he's stripped of his friends. But in this passage, we see that he is stripped of his very family. That his mother is there to witness the suffering of her son. And earlier in the Gospels, it was prophesied that a sword would even pierce Mary's own soul. Remember Simeon, at the very beginning of the life of Christ here on earth, the old prophet Simeon is waiting for the consummation of Israel. As he holds the child in his arms, he said, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce your own soul also," he says to Mary, "that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Mary was a widow. Her husband Joseph was no longer living. Jesus, as the oldest and firstborn son, would have been caring for her. And as a firstborn son, that responsibility, that love, that dignity of a family is stripped away. Just consider having your own mother there to witness your own suffering. And we've all been cared for when we've been sick, but see the humiliating act of this is. It's placed on display in front of a mother, a dying son. And the great burden that would be for Jesus Christ to be stripped away even of his mother. Now let me swing your attention away from the humiliation to focus upon redemption. In all of this humiliation, we have the assurance that Jesus endured it for a purpose. That he endured the humiliation of the cross to bring us life. And there are several ways that spring right from the humiliation that he endured. First of all, Jesus was accursed. Yes, Jesus did become a curse. He became a curse for us. The crucifixion and being taken outside of the camp stood for being cursed by God, for being unclean. And yet this happened because God loved us, because God would bring us into his presence as clean. The blood of a substitute was the only way by which we could come into the temple of God. Throughout the Old Covenant, this was understood by the Jews, by the Passover, by the Day of Atonement, by all of the sacrifices that took place. They came into the presence of a holy God by the blood of a substitute. And it was clear that it wasn't the blood of the lambs that brought them there, but the blood of one anticipated, the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who takes away the sin of the world. On the Day of Atonement, the blood of the Lamb was brought into that holy place of God, and the animal was taken outside the city as unclean and was burned there. And by that sacrifice, there was a symbol of our being brought in the presence of a holy God. And so, because Jesus was accursed, because he was made unclean, we are made called blessed and clean, a holy people, a royal nation. Jesus was accursed so that we might have life. Secondly, Jesus was crucified between criminals. Yes, Jesus was numbered among the transgressors. Isaiah prophesied about the Messiah in chapter 53 that the suffering servant would be counted as a sinner, would be seen among those who suffered for their sins justly. And so Jesus Christ suffered the judgment of a just God so that we would know his blessing. He suffered the humiliation not only of dying, but dying with sinners. He set aside the glory of the Godhead, became a man, became a servant, in order to suffer and die for sinners. Third, Jesus was mockingly called the King of the Jews. But what Pilate meant as an insult, God meant as the truth. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He pronounced his own kingdom to Pilate to be a spiritual kingdom. He rules over the hearts of his people. And interestingly, his kingdom has no boundary of race or nation, whether they speak Hebrew, Greek, Latin, American, Spanish. The kingdom of God embraces all of those. And Jesus Christ rules over every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Fourth, he was stripped of his dignity and clothing. But even in this base and common practice, God was testifying that this is truly the Messiah. I say this because God spoke of this beforehand. A common practice that the clothes of the accused, the clothes of the executed would be divided among those that executed him. But God spoke through the prophet David of this very common act. In Psalm 22, David speaks about the suffering that he faced as a window looking forward to the suffering of our great Savior, Jesus. And so Jesus Christ himself takes up the words of Psalm 22 when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Psalm 22 talks about the enemies ranging about the one suffering and ridiculing him. Psalm 22 talks about being wounded in the hands and in the feet. And Psalm 22 says that they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Even in this debasing and humiliating act, which was so common, God speaks beforehand of it to confirm that this is the Messiah. This is the one who would die to bring salvation. He was stripped of his dignity, but he gave himself willingly for this action. And fifth, he was stripped of his family. And yet, even in the midst of this suffering and pain, Jesus' love goes out to those around him. And specifically, he goes out to his mother. He brought salvation to the thief who was next to him. He brought comfort and redemption to his very own mother. Having cared for her as a widow until this time, Jesus transfers that care now to one that he loves, to the Apostle John. He gives his mother, in essence, a new son. And the disciple whom he loved, he gives a new responsibility to care for Mary. And it is the testimony of John that from that day, John took Mary into his own home. But even more than this, it's been pointed out that Jesus refers to Mary not as his mother, but as woman. Commentator Hendrickson says, Mary must no longer think of him as being merely her son. Mary must begin to look upon Jesus as her Lord. Yes, even then she will suffer, but the suffering will be of a different nature. She will then know that, though indescribably terrible his agony is, nevertheless, it is glorious because of its purpose. She will then begin to concentrate on its redemptive meaning. Hence, Jesus speaks to her as woman, but not mother. Hendrickson goes on to say that Mary's merely emotional suffering, as any mother would suffer for her son who was being crucified, must be replaced by something higher and nobler. That is, by adoration. In the same way, you too must concentrate not on the physical humiliation alone, but on the redemptive meaning of the crucifixion. The sorrow and shame of such a terrible act must be replaced by something higher and nobler, by adoration. Mark 8:34 says, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I mentioned that that's become a kind of glib and trite statement anymore. But having seen the humiliation of Christ, I want you to see the depth of the call of Jesus Christ, the adoration and the devotion to which God is calling us to. I mentioned that I've been reading John Piper's book, Let the Nations Be Glad, and he says that Jesus' command has a radical thrust. He is calling believers to renounce everything that you would call your own. Do you see how Jesus was stripped of everything that belonged to him? He took up his cross to bring salvation, and he calls us to take up our cross. He has redeemed us for this purpose, that we would renounce everything to claim that which is most valuable, eternal life itself. In the parable of the treasure, Jesus compared it to a man going out into a field and discovering, as he worked in the field, that he had discovered a great treasure. Maybe you children have been digging in your garden and found something really special, and you ran in to show it to your parents. Imagine if you found a box filled with golden coins. What a great treasure that would be. Well, this man who is working out in the field finds this treasure, and he goes and he sells everything that he has. Everything. So that he can claim this great prize. It's within the context of that greatest treasure that the gospel call comes. Jesus says that we are to renounce everything. To renounce life itself by taking up our own cross. By renouncing friends and family. It's a strange Mother's Day message, isn't it? See it in the context of what is most valuable. And then family and friends and possessions are understood in the biblical and truly godly fashion that they are meant to be. What Jesus Christ calls us to is to press on to claim the prize. To claim that which is of supreme value. To lose life and limb and dignity is nothing to compare if we lost eternal life. In Hebrews, the writer says this, "So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go forth with him outside the camp and bear the abuse he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city which is to come." Since Christ has suffered, we have the hope of eternal life. My prayer for you today is that you would indeed count all things lost so that you might gain the prize of Jesus Christ. That you might take up your cross and follow a king who is humiliated, but humiliated for the purpose of bringing us salvation. O God, as we view the humiliation that came upon you to bring us salvation, we are moved even to tears and shame, knowing the depth of suffering that took place. And not just the physical suffering that took place, but the anguish of being rejected by the Father, justly punishing sin by the eternal wrath of God being poured out. And yet, Lord, you have satisfied that wrath. You have become a curse for us and suffered outside the camp. O Lord, lead us outside the camp as well. Lead us to suffer for your sake. Lead us to understand what is of most value. To see the city of God, that is of lasting value. O Lord, here we have no city, but you have set in our hearts a city whose builder and maker is God. Oh Lord, that is of value. We take up our crosses and we follow you. We pray this humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.